There we go. Good morning. It may still be morning when I'm done. Tomorrow we don't have school at Delat, so I can have all the time, right? I was back last summer, and wouldn't you know it, of course, I was telling them about my work at Delat, and I do different things with PowerPoints and going into the classroom and having show videos, and they were like, "You, Pastor Paul? Running those kind of stuff?" Because I was known as the klutz when it came to PowerPoint and things like that. I would try to show videos at church and they wouldn't work, and it would become a laughing matter when Pastor Paul went up to the sound equipment or something. Because they said, "Oh no, it's not going to work." But I would say, "But it worked this morning before church. How come it's not working now?" But anyways, this morning, and when we were sharing about where we were born, you can probably all tell I was born in America. It was no surprise to those who I went to. You can tell, right? And we can tell from the outside, our physical features, perhaps where we were born. Well, this morning we're going to look at something that you can't tell from the outside. And you see the title there of the message, "Our Hearts, Your Throne." Now, I have to be honest with you, as we're driving here this morning, Pam and I mentioned that, oh, there's an honest bus. You know what those are? I didn't even... The honest bus? Well, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I stole that title. I was a thief. You know where I stole it from? Where did I steal that title from? Ah. Notice over here on the wall... How many of you notice that banner up there week after week? Do you notice that banner? Now, these people over here on this side have an advantage, right? They can see that banner every Sunday. But you people over here, you have to strain your neck and can't see it over the aircon. But I was sitting here last Sunday, and I just happened to glance out of the corner of my eye. I knew I was going to speak about the heart. And I saw that banner up there. It's like, "Our hearts, your throne." It's here every Sunday. We come every Sunday to worship. And from the appearance, we can give it an appearance that, yep, our heart's His throne, right? Honestly? Is it always that way? I was going to ask the audience to, you guys, to change seats this morning. For those of you who sit on this side over here, because, you know, you're like America. You come and you sit in your spot that you have, okay? And we get real comfortable in our seats. Happens in school, happens in church, all that. Well, I did this one Sunday morning. And Pam might remember. Where was a pastor at? It was an aisle down the middle. There was no other side aisles. Okay, so aisle down the middle. And you could get on the outside around. And so as we ended up our worship time and getting ready for the message, I said, "Everybody, I want you to change sides of the congregation, of the sanctuary." So everybody got up and moved. This side moved over here. This side moved over here. But lo and behold, there was one fella who, after the songs and while we were doing announcements, he went down to the restroom, which was downstairs. And when he came back up, I'll never forget, he started walking down the middle of the aisle. And all of a sudden, his face just kind of, he didn't know what had happened. Because you see, he was sitting beside his wife over on this side of the sanctuary. And now she had moved over on this side of the sanctuary. And he just paused and stopped. He didn't know what to think. And everybody that was behind him saw him. And we kind of, a whole congregation just kind of chuckled and realized what had happened. So I thought, well, if I do that, I better tell you, go use the restroom first before we change. Well, this morning I want to talk to you seriously, though. About our hearts. When I came back in August, I got a Facebook message from a friend, a very dear friend of mine. He actually was our best man in our wedding. He lives in Dallas, Texas, and he works for Dallas Theological Seminary. Has worked there for now almost 20 years. Well, he had posted, in case you hadn't heard, and he went on to describe what had happened to him. He was out mowing the grass one day there in Texas. And all of a sudden, he started to feel some pressure on his chest. And he told his wife, And they got in the car, and they drove to Baylor Hospital, Baylor University. And when they got there, they didn't realize that Baylor University has actually has a cardiac emergency room. And he went right in. They laid him on the table. And he immediately had what's called a widow maker. Now, I'm sure you probably know what that means just by the name, widow maker. They put a stent in, and he survived. And he's doing well now, able to drive again, about 70% back to normal. But he obviously sensed something was wrong with his heart, was able to get to the right place, and had something there where they were able to take care of him physically. We all know how precious our heart is, right? If he had waited, if he had not responded to that pressure, said, oh, just maybe some gas or something, who knows what, he wouldn't be here today. You and I, we have our physical heart, but we also, in Scripture, have a heart that we're to give to God, right? And we have up here on the board every Sunday, on the wall, that it's to be his throne in our lives. So is it important physically to us, our heart? Yeah. To our relatives, to our friends, our heart's very important. To God, our physical heart, how important do you think that is to him? Well, let me give you some scripture. If I get the right way here, I'll be good. In Mark, let's go to Mark first. And now I'm going to cover these four verses about the heart. This is Jesus in Mark chapter 7. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food and hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles, the outside. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Traditions. We can have a lot of traditions, can't we? Good traditions. But when traditions take the place of our hearts being drawn to God, or that we do things just out of motion, Jesus points out to them. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, I'm sure you've heard it been said that some people don't want to go to church because they don't want to be a hypocrite. Right? Have you ever heard that excuse, reason? Then I've also heard that all that church is just full of hypocrites. You know, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, but he's saying that to us as well, right? He says, I don't want you to just be praising me with your lips, and yet your hearts are far from me. And you just go through the traditions and motions of your church or your denomination or whatever, or the jargon that you've learned as a Christian. Because he knows our heart, doesn't he? He knows the condition of our heart. Even though we can't see that condition, I can't see your heart, you can't see mine, but God says, I can see your heart. I know the condition of your heart. Let's go on to another scripture. Oh, I'm sorry. This is from Jeremiah. You will seek me. You all know this verse, right? And we could quote it in our sleep. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All your heart. Notice what is told to us. All your hearts. I remember a little booklet when I first became a Christian. I think it was called Christ's Heart, My Home. And it talked about all the different compartments of your heart, like a house, different rooms and things. And sometimes we give God those certain rooms in our house, but there's other ones that we keep closed. And we don't want to open up to him. And we want to keep hidden. No, we're not letting you in there, Jesus. Not in that room. Now, there's stuff in there I don't want you to see. But I'll let you have the other ones, but not this, not those rooms. If we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. This is from Samuel. God speaking to regards to Samuel. He says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Anybody know who that was? A little Bible lesson. Anybody know who that was? Who was God seeking? Who did the Bible describe as a man after God's own heart? David. We all know David. Different things about David. Did you know that? He was a man after God's own heart. "And appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." He was being demoted because he did not keep God's commands. And then finally, last scripture there is, "But the Lord said to Samuel," when he was looking over who should be the one, he said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I was reading something rather disturbing, sad, I guess you'd say, about young ladies in the UK. The thing that they would give up, in fact, give their life for, if they could have. You know what it was? A better body. They would give up their life if they could have a better body. The appearance. We place so much on appearance. God says, he doesn't look at the appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. So my first point I want to make is actually it's taken from Proverbs chapter 4. And it's verse 4. Speaking about fathers and sons, Jeremy has shared with last week and then in his first sermon about coming home, about the prodigal son and the two lost sons, remember? Well, in keeping with that, I had, actually it was out Valentine's Day, I was reading through my daily scripture reading and I read the passage, in Proverbs 4:23, where Solomon is speaking actually to his son. And he describes several things in there. And the first thing he describes, if you want to look it up in your Bibles, in Proverbs 4:4, he's telling him, lay hold of these truths, these commands that I'm giving you, with all your heart. With all your heart. Now, who was Solomon's father? David. Oh, a man after God's own heart. But yet we know what happened to David, don't we? Yeah. We know that David killed Goliath. We know that David became king. We know that David was a very victorious king. And we also know what happened with David when he wasn't where he was supposed to be when he was king. And how David had sinned against God. And yet here was a man after God's own heart. Well, if he can fall, if he can make mistake, if he can lose heart, let's say, certainly we have to watch our hearts, right? Well, Solomon, who's David's son, tells us in Proverbs that his dad had taught him and spoke to him about how important the heart was. This is, of course, after David had fallen. This is when Solomon had grown up and was a young child. And David is teaching his son about the importance of the heart. I have a feeling David knew a good reason why it's so important that our heart is so important. Not just the physical heart, but our spiritual heart, our relationship with God. No matter what position we have, no matter how victorious he had been, it was still the issue of his heart. So Solomon tells his son to lay hold of it with all your heart. That means to seize or to grasp wholly and completely so that it has the maximum impact on our heart, on our life, okay? If you're at all like me, as I grew up, was involved in sports a lot. I loved sports. Well, my life was all about sports. My wife said to me, well, if you could have been any kind of athlete when growing up, which sport would have been? I said, well, it depends. When I was growing up younger, it was baseball. And then it was football after I discovered football, American football. And then after that, it was basketball because my high school team was so well in basketball. We went to the state championship. So it kind of changed with the seasons that I was growing up to which athlete or what I would like to have played. But I was very enthusiastic about my desire to either watch or play. I mean, I would spend hours playing, spend hours watching. Okay? That was where my heart was. I laid hold of those things to have such an impact on my life. Wanted to share just a little personal illustration about laying hold of things. And that's my one daughter, Dawn. You know, we have a large family, 6 daughters and 1 son. Someone once told me, Paul, you should invest in certain feminine products. You should take stock in those because of the number of daughters you have. And that was when I only had 4. Then along came our son. But anyways, our third daughter, Dawn, when she was getting ready to go off to college, and I was had been pastoring for a couple of years at that point, I think it was, or more. She said, I want to know if my faith is real. I want to know that it's not just because you and Mom are Christians and you believe and you're a pastor. And at first my heart was like, you want to find out if your faith is real? Oh my gosh. I've raised you all this time and you wonder if it's real? Had she seized, laid hold of completely all those things? How many of you parents would worry or wonder about your children, that they lay hold of those truths that you teach them and live out before them? How many of you are concerned about that, okay? All of us should be. We all should be concerned about, speaking of Malaysia, concerned about young people who are being swayed and led by certain groups to give up their lives and go to certain countries and become involved in certain groups. ISIS, okay? That's happening everywhere. Not just in Malaysia. It's happening in America, other places of the world where young people are thinking, oh, and they get involved in things such as this. Thankfully, when she got to college, she reported to us, yes, my faith is real. Those things that she wanted to know that she personally had grasped these things. It was just a little scary knowing that, oh, she's going off and what if she hasn't grasped those things? Parents, can I urge you, encourage you, while you have them in your care, and even after they're out of your care, to be like Solomon was with his sons, to say, son, daughters, lay hold of with all your heart the truths that God has for you, to live by them, to prosper. You will prosper if you live by them. I know that with the Chinese New Year, we have the phrase, what? Live prosperously or prosperous new year. And we want our children to really prosper according to what God has for them. And it can come at any age also. It doesn't have to occur just when they're younger, even when they're older. Okay? If they can lay hold of with all their heart to grasp and to seize so that the maximum impact will occur in their life. That was Solomon's desire for his son. Should be our desire for all of us. So, this, to lay hold of. The second point that Solomon makes to his son about the heart, that passage, is to keep it within your heart. Verse 21 of chapter 4, he tells him to keep it within your heart. First thing was to lay hold of it, okay? We lay hold of something, we grasp it, but then we've got to keep it. We've got to keep it. Never lose it. Never allow it to be taken away. Okay? Paul, in writing to Timothy, his spiritual son, told him in 2 Timothy that I've run the race. I've finished the race, I should say. I've kept the faith. Okay? He had kept his faith throughout all his life, of course. And we would want people to not just lay hold of something, the truths of God, and then let go of them, but to keep them. To keep them all the way to the very end. I remember my son, when he was 3 years old, we were expecting our sixth child. We didn't know, boy or girl, we never knew. And he was hoping for a boy. I mean, he's got four older sisters, right? Come on, Dad. I need a brother. You know, I need another boy around the house. And we had to share with him the news that it's a girl. Anna, who some of you have gotten to know when she was here in her senior year. And he was brokenhearted. This little guy was not a happy camper. Okay. And I thought, how are we going to help him through this? So I had him come to the hospital. And I said, come on with me, Jared. We're going to go down to the nursery. And so I took him down there to the nursery and lifted him up on my shoulder so he could see through the window. And I pointed out to him, that's your sister over there. And he just turned to me and said, we're keeping her. That's all it took. He saw her and said, we're keeping her. Okay? And they grew up like this together. Okay? They would hang out together and do things together. It was so neat to see. But I remember at one point when he was like, oh, no, another sister. Another girl in the house. I lose another bathroom. But he said, we're keeping her. That's how God wants us to view when it comes to the truths and commands and things that he has given to us, is that we would have that kind of compassion or passion, I guess you'd say, to keep this. I'm not giving this up. Okay, I've laid hold of God. I've laid hold of the truths. My heart has, but I'm not going to let go. No matter what the world may say, no matter how things are, I'm not going to give up. Paul had the same feeling when he told Timothy, you know, I've finished the race. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. None of us like quitters, do we? Do we? I remember a race that was relayed to me by Howard Hendricks. He's been with Dallas Theological Seminary also, and he was head of Christian education. And he said years ago there was this race that he watched. It was like one of those, not a marathon race, but, you know, so many times you had to run around the track of the stadium. And so everybody started out running, boom. And this one guy, boom, he's ahead of the pack. And you know that when you're in a long-distance race, that's not too good to do because you can kind of wear out. And sure enough, he kind of spent his wad, and everybody started to pass him. One lap, two laps. Oh, the guy who won in the lead, he was like three laps ahead of this guy, you know. And when everybody finishes the race, this guy is way, way behind, so many laps. But you know what? He didn't stop running. He said this guy just kept running. One lap around, two laps around. Finally, when he crosses the finish line, he said the stadium just erupted. They cheered like crazy. The guy who won the race didn't get any as much, nothing as much as the guy who last place. But he did not quit. We have to have that same desire or drive that when we lay hold of, we're going to keep these things in our heart. We're going to keep them there forever. God loves us forever. We're going to keep these things in our heart. No matter what the other things around us try to distract us or try to affect our lives. Now, my friend, obviously, John, we called him Greek, by the way, the one who had the heart attack. His dad was from Greece, his mom was from Egypt, I believe. And I loved going to their home because they had Greek food. Wow, it was great to go there and visit. And now I'll train my thought. What was I thinking about? It shows my age, right? Keep to my notes, not to my head. But we allow things and whatever. And I asked him, I said, well, what were you feeling anything before this, health-wise? He said, no. Before mowing that grass? No, no symptoms, no problems. I don't know all the medical things that go on, but there are signs that we have to be aware of that our hearts may start to become to where we're not keeping those things, okay? To where we're not, don't have the same desire. We start going through the motions of things. When you play sports, a coach does not want to see you go through just the motions because he knows your heart's not in the game. And you may win, but your heart's not there. You're going to lose. Our hearts have to be in it with God. We can't just go through the motions. We have to be very careful. We have to be very concerned about our heart. And Solomon was concerned about his son's heart. Yes, lay hold of these truths. Yes, keep them. But also something else. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. What happened to David's heart? Something must have happened to his heart. Now, we're told in Scripture that David, before his incident with Bathsheba, had been out with his armies, and they had a great victory. I mean, when it comes to military victories, they had killed 800 charioteers, I think it says in Scripture. 40,000 men they killed that day. Can you imagine that? 40,800 of the enemy were killed. What a victory, right? From a military standpoint. David's back in his palace, and it's springtime, and his army is out. And it says, tells us in Scripture that this is the time when the king is supposed to be with his army. And David was not. He gave the role to somebody else. He said, I don't have to be out there, probably. You know, we had a great victory the last time I was out. And so he was back in his palace. And it says that he was restless, unable to sleep. I'm wondering if his heart wasn't causing him some problems. His spiritual heart, like, I know where I'm supposed to be and I'm not. I'm restless. And we know the rest of the story. He goes up on the rooftop and looks out, sees this beautiful woman. Just doesn't look. He tells someone to go get her. He just doesn't go get her. He goes and is with her. He just doesn't go just be with her, then she becomes pregnant. He doesn't stop there. He says, bring her husband, and her husband, now you go with her, because he wanted to cover things up. And the husband, no, I will not go there when my king, I'm going to stay here. Oh, then he sends him out to battle, and he says, put him at the front lines, where he'll be killed. And sure enough, Uriah is killed. God comes to him through the prophet, and speaks to David. Gives him a story, and David is furious over it. And Nathan the prophet says, that's you, David. That story is about you. And he's broken. David's heart somehow had allowed other things into it. Allowed it to not hold on, not keep the truths, not keep God's commands, not keep to what he's supposed to be doing. And little by little, that may happen in our lives. Oh, the first time, second time, Not a whole lot, right? But you add up in time, and we don't have any checkpoints along the way to keep our heart in check. And pretty soon, things can come, and then we do things that we would say, where was my heart at? Where was my heart? David's heart had gotten away from God. But that's not the end of the story for David, thankfully. Because Solomon writes about when he was still young as a child, his father taught him things. And so it was possible for David to come back to his heart. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Keeping. Laying hold of that. Finally, the last point that Solomon makes to his son is very interesting. He says, above all else, I have that in parenthesis for you. We sang the song, above all. But he says, above all else, son, guard your heart. And I don't have it up here, the rest of the verse. It says, for it is the wellspring of life. For it is the wellspring of life, our heart. Do you realize how important the heart is to us, to God, our heart, our spiritual heart? We're told to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he starts out with the heart. It's not some romantic heart. You know, I remember seeing this, reading this verse around Valentine's Day, it was actually, in my scripture reading. And then reading some commentaries on it, and a lot of times we refer to this verse about guard your heart for our young ladies. And I've had many young ladies in my household. And to guard their hearts and their affections for young men. But this is, Solomon is talking to his son. He's talking to us. God's speaking to us today too through Solomon, isn't he? Telling us to guard our hearts. Well, I have a daughter who's right now dating a young man, Anna, that you know. And she's in college, 10,000 miles from here, so far, far away. And through Skype, we were able to communicate, and she wanted us to meet this young man who she's been getting to know. And I thought the first time, oh, he's going to ask a certain question of me. You know, oh, that didn't happen. Okay, that's not happening now. A week later, oh, we need to Skype you again. Oh, need to Skype again. Okay, so we get on there and Skype, and he asked for our blessing, that he could date her. Okay, and so we said yes to that. Now, that's a little difficult when you're that far away and you don't know the person that well, but I trust Anna. Trust her with all my heart. That she, if she's interested in someone or something, that she's kind of checked this out. Okay? And since that time, things continued to go in their relationship. And it was right around Valentine's Day that they wanted to Skype us again. And now it's talk about marriage. Not that he wants to be engaged yet, but they're talking about when they could get married. And I'm thinking, doesn't you usually ask before you start making plans and all those things? But I could tell from just from some Facebook messages and things that that she feels that this is the guy. She's in love with him. He's in love with her. I've gotten other reports about him from other people who go there, and he's a good guy. Okay. He wants to go into the ministry, so I've done as much checking as I can in that regards. But I remember that night going to bed and feeling like, my heart, there's another daughter that I must be gaining bathrooms galore, because they say every time you give away a daughter, you gain a bathroom, okay? So this would be the fourth, so somehow I must be. Anyways, I kind of had a little bit of emotional time that night dealing with the fact that, oh, my heart, my daughter, the little one who her brother said, we're keeping her. Now I got to give her away. I'm not so sure I like that idea. But we want, God wants us to guard our hearts above everything else compared to just holding on or laying hold of truth and keeping it is to guard. To guard your heart. That's different. It's different. Now, to guard something, in this case, a treasure of great worth. How do you protect and guard something of great worth? You got something at your home that you have of great worth, of value? Do we just kind of let it out there so that a thief can take it? Do you lock up your car and with its alarms and lock up your house? Or do you just, when we go somewhere with our laptops, we stick them in the trunk so we'll lock them up, right? So they're not just out there so someone can take them. Solomon is saying, you've got something of great worth, a treasure. You need to guard it. Need to protect it. How do we do that? We know how we do that physically, but how do we do that spiritually with our hearts? How do we do that? Number one is prayer. The power of prayer. This is a verse that God used early on in my Christian life to speak to me. When my heart was troubled about something. I'm sure your hearts have been troubled about something in your life, right? Probably more than one time. Well, this is a situation, and I had some dear Christian friends, and they were saying, you need to do something. If you don't do anything, it's... And I said, God, what do I do? And he gave me this scripture in Philippians. Now, the first part of that I don't have up here, but he says that do not worry or be anxious about anything. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, lay your requests before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God taught me that when I can't do something about a situation, I can go to Him in prayer. Not just can, I must go to Him in prayer. I should go to Him in prayer. I should be calling upon God for things. And that was way before I had met Pam and way before I started having children and all those other things. God said, in prayer, the power of prayer. I had a situation where my two daughters were in college and they were coming back for Thanksgiving. In America, that's around, November, late November. And they were coming from the southern part of the state, or southern part of America, Georgia. And they were driving with two other friends. And my daughter had a car of her own, and she was driving it. About 2 or 3 hours into their trip, I get a call. About 5 or so, 6 in the evening. And it was our daughter, Jessica. And she said, Dad, we're on the side of the road. The car... started the steaming up or whatever and all that. And we pull off to the side of the road. My first reaction as a dad was, did you turn the car off? No, turn it off because it's overheating. And so she did. And I said, okay, I'm going to call AAA. That's like an emergency roadside service. And get them to come down there. Thankfully, a policeman actually had come by and stopped to see what four young ladies are doing stranded along the interstate. And helped them out. What did I do as any father would do, right? Got in the car and drove as fast as I could, not legally, over the speed limit. I have to tell the truth. I went past 70 miles per hour as fast as I could go. Thankfully, everybody in America, for some reason, they go to visit, at Thanksgiving, their relatives. They must all go north. Okay? They must all go north because there was nobody going south. Thankfully, I could go on that interstate like I was just the only one on the road. So it was great. I got there in 6 hours time, and this was quite a few miles to get there. So I got there, and I had called and got them a hotel room. So they were in a motel room. Their car was towed, and it was there in the parking lot of the hotel. I had called all that ahead of time. And I got there, knocked on their door. I said, come on, girls. I'm getting in the car. We're going back. So I got in the car and drove another, this time a little slower, going all the way back to Ohio. Got there in the morning, dropped the other girls off to where they needed to go, got them back home safely. I sought to protect them. You know, I wasn't going to leave my two girls and other friends there. And I realized, do I have that? Do we have that same urge, desire, whatever you might want to say it is, to go and when it comes to guarding our heart, when it comes to prayer, for example? Do we? Do we go out of our way to pray to God? Do we call upon Him with the urgency, with the concern about our hearts, to guard our hearts, God, against all the things that are out there? If you read in Solomon's continued chapter 4 of Proverbs, he tells his sons kind of, I think it's a kind of a clue of the things that you need to be aware of, and maybe for all of us to be aware of when our hearts are starting to, when we're not guarding our hearts, when these things start to arise. And I didn't mark this here, but I'll find it real quick. Right after he says in verse 23 that above all else guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, here's what he says. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Do you know that the scriptures tell us that out of the overflowing of our heart, our mouth speaks? Out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. What's in your heart's going to come out. Have you ever had things come out of your mouth that you say, where did that come from? Wow. Usually I would tell my kids, put tape over your mouth or something. I would say, like, you can't say that. Or, what's in your heart? That's exactly what God says, is when we speak, it's from our heart. And if we see things that, wow, that came out of my heart, Better do a double check on guarding my heart. He also says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Our eyes. Our eyes. What are our eyes? What are our eyes tempted to look at? When you start noticing your eyes wandering, okay, we're told to fix our eyes on who? On who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we find our eyes not fixed on Jesus anymore, your hearts are going to be unguarded. You're going to allow things to come into that, to your heart. Okay? Whether it's greed or lust or envy, covetousness, whatever it is, it's going to be there. And unchecked, if you keep it unchecked, it's going to be like David's heart. It's going to be like David's heart was unchecked. I mean, he's the king. Who has more authority than a king? If he says, go get this woman, you go get the woman. If you say, go send this guy to the front lines, you take this guy to the front lines. They wouldn't question him. When our hearts are unchecked, unguarded, we allow those things. I think we can also, as Christians, you know, I've been a believer now for 42 years. 42 years. And yet I find that many times in my life, I can get into the, what's called the coast mode. And just coast along as a believer. I don't have to pray as much as I did when I was first a believer, do I? I don't have to read this word anymore. I mean, I know it. I can quote it to you a lot of places, memorized it. Becomes real dangerous for us when we want to coast. Then we don't guard our heart anymore. We must as the scriptures say, pray always, right? Pray continually, it says. Pray continually. Don't quit. Allow the power of prayer to work in our lives, to guard our hearts. The power of God's Spirit. Because we're not going to do this just in our own strength, by the way, to guard our hearts. We fight a battle that's a spiritual battle, right? We have an enemy who's out to seek to kill and destroy. Okay? We know there's lots of things in the world going on, but there's a spiritual battle going on. Jesus talks about when it comes to near the end times, says people are going to be deceived. And he even talks about the believers, if that's possible, he says, being deceived. It's clearly that the enemy is a liar, right? He's a liar. Deceiver. And his goal would be for you to think that your heart's okay. You can let down your guard. Come on. You're in church. You're on this team or that team or whatever. This morning or last night, I was at the straight ski at the St. Patrick's Day parade. The 8th grade band from Dalat was there. And afterwards, someone said to me, oh, you got any duties or responsibilities at church tomorrow? And I just kind of paused and said, yeah, I'm preaching. But then I thought, you know what? If I wasn't preaching, I still have responsibilities and duties. Responsibility and duty to let God's Spirit fill me, flow through me. We all have responsibilities to guard our hearts. Not just to come to church or to worship and let the others have their responsibilities of leading worship or teaching children's church or whatever it might be that they're doing. We all have responsibility before God. We keep our heart checked. Paul said in Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Our hearts, his throne, because he dwells there through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Solomon said, the heart is the wellspring of life. If we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, Paul says, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All the fullness. That's by his Spirit that occurs in our lives. Oh, that we would guard our hearts by maintaining a fullness of the Spirit in our life. Allowing God to fill us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis in our lives. It isn't something that we can do humanly. To guard our hearts. We need God's power, don't we? And finally, we have something really great. It's God's Word. Oh, we have God's Word. In Hebrews it tells us, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Oh, get this. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the, what? Heart. I can't judge a person's heart. Never tried to. God's Word does, though. You ever read His Word and all of a sudden you're struck by it and you say, ooh, we'll close that up. I don't want to read it more. Because it's penetrating. It's especially when we're leaving our heart unguarded. That's another sign that if you read God's Word and all of a sudden it kind of like hits you right between the eyes, and you just kind of want to close it up and say, nah, I don't want to read anymore. We'll be like David, who when Nathan told him, thankfully David listened to Nathan and listened and repented, right? He repented. In David guarding his heart, he may let it down, but then he also heard God. He heard the word of the Lord and was broken, and wrote this in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Had he learned a lesson? He learned a valuable lesson. It cost him a lot. But God then allowed him to speak into Solomon's life. And Solomon spoke into his son's life. And Solomon was considered the wisest man there ever was. And Solomon speaks into our lives through Proverbs. So no matter if we've broken God's heart, or but if we allow God to break our heart, when we leave our hearts unguarded, not protected, do things that are displeasing to God, as David said, God will not despise us if we have a broken and contrite heart with him. If we allow God to break our heart. Will you allow God to break your heart? If he needs to? Now, we don't really want that to happen, do we? We can guard our heart and keep it, lay hold of truths so that we don't fall into that situation. But if we have, there's a way that God can restore us, right? There's a way. And that's through repentance with God. Repentance with God. So whether you're a son or daughter, a father or mother, I believe that Solomon has good advice for us as God's children. To lay hold of those truths, to keep them, and above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Let God continue his way in our lives, please. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And as they sing this song, let it be that prayer kind of for us today. As we have talked previously about the Father and his love for us, he loves us. He wants to call us to call upon him. So let's do so. Let's give him the praise from hearts that truly love him.
I want to thank Paul for bringing us the Word of God this morning. Just stand. Before we sing the song, I think we just take time to be still before the One who created us, who created our hearts. Will you allow God, our Father, to search our hearts and to let us know the condition of our hearts. It's always the matter of the heart, because that's where you look, O Lord. While we tend to look at the outward and be impressed by the outward, Lord, You tell us again and again. You look at the heart. You look into our motives. You look into our desires. Lord, I pray that just help us, O Lord, to come to that place of surrender again. To present our hearts to you.
Sing it to the Father. you hear me, O God, when I call you. Me when I go.
Is there restlessness in your heart? Is there stirring in your heart? That is God, our Father, calling us. Just as Solomon said to his son, God our Father speaks to us this morning. He says, listen, my children, to a father's instruction. Pay attention. Gain understanding. I give you sound learning. So do not forsake my teaching. Lay hold of my words. Keep them within your hearts. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. Father, I pray for those of us here, Lord, whose hearts have grown cold. Lord, I pray that there will be just an awakening, Lord. I pray, O Lord, that the fire, the passion of loving you, O Lord, will burn brightly again. Lord, that you would just pour, Lord, pour out your spirit afresh. Lord, bring revival. Bring a quickening, O Lord. Bring about a steadfastness, O Lord, in our hearts, O Lord. Father, even as we have heard your word this morning, we pray, O Lord, for hearts that are wholly devoted to you. Hearts that are undivided, O Lord. Hearts that have been washed clean, O Lord, by your blood. Purified and refined. Hearts that are holy, O Lord. Hearts, O Lord, that are wholly devoted to you in love, O Lord. Just pray for that release, O Lord. Pray for that release, O Lord, even now. Thank you, O Lord. Even as we have heard your word, O Lord, and your word is life, I pray that God, that there will just be a transformation, a renewing, O Lord, in our lives, O Lord. As we allow your spirit, O Lord, to bring your word to bear completely and wholly in us. Thank you for meeting with us this morning, for your presence here, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for just the joy of being in your presence, O Lord, and the blessing, O Lord, of hearing your word, of being taught by you. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessings, O Lord. May your angels, O Lord, in your presence protect us from all harm and all danger. And may you fill our hearts, O Lord, with this sense, O Lord, that we are on mission for you, O God. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to live lives that will glorify your name, lives that are fruitful, lives, O Lord, that will testify of your goodness and of your life-changing power in our lives. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen.